to live. You may remember that John talks about, as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus never had life in all eternity. He had always life in the presence of the Father. But when Jesus was given a human body, when Jesus became flesh and came to this earth, born through a virgin, and came forth in human form. Remember that this is a life that the Son of God has never known. The Godhead has never been incarnated before. None of the member of the Trinity had ever known what it means to live in the body. The Father doesn't know, the Son doesn't know, and the Holy Spirit doesn't know. All right? So you must understand that when God created men, the first man was Adam, and of course then Eve, in the image of himself, you just have to understand what was God's plan for human beings. What was God's plan for men? You know how excited God was when God looked into our human form, into the first man on this earth. Can you imagine the anticipation and the hope that God had in this creation? That's why of all of the creation, man was to be very good. Every piece of creation was good, but in the creation of man, God had to call it very good, because it is the only piece of creation that carries his image, that has the responsibility and the privilege of carrying the image of God. What is the image of God? The image of God is God's character. It's God's moral nature. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the mountains, the seas, the streams, the grass, the flowers, the elephants, the crocodiles, the animal kingdoms, all of that is wonderful in its creation. But none of that is to carry the nature of God. None of these things, none of God's creation bears the image of God himself, except men. Can you imagine how full of hope and full of purpose it was when God saw creation? That's why you and I can be redeemed. Got the point there? That's why God never give up on us. God never quit on us. We quit on him. We quit. We quit God. We quit church. We quit one another. We spend our whole life quitting. But God doesn't quit on us. It's because this is where he came from. This is his premise. This is where it all began. And so God has never when I say God never understand, what I'm trying to say is that God has never lived in the flesh. So when he sent Jesus through the Virgin Mary and saw the birth of his own son in bodily form or in human form, saints, it was something that was that had never happened in all eternity and will abide in all eternity. That's why Jesus, who is now at Father's right hand, carries a human form, a human body. The form, just because Jesus returned to the Father, it doesn't mean that Jesus' body has disintegrated, disappeared when he reached heaven or when he reached the Father's right hand. He is still in his bodily form. Now, how he looked like, I don't know. But it is glory. He's not the same size as a Jewish man anymore. I don't know what his size is now at the right hand of the Father. It must be huge, gigantic maybe. But he's at the Father's right hand, understanding what it means to live in human form. All right? So just to refresh you, just to cause your heart to rejoice, how much God has waited for this time to come. How much God has waited to save us, to bring into our heart and into our nature the very nature of the Son of God himself. All right, and so this book is about that faith. So that's why it's not meant to be read just one time, and then you don't need to go back to it again. So some of the readings here may be difficult for some of you, and don't give up, and don't be discouraged. Don't just because you don't understand, then you're kind of like, you know, I'm not going to read it. Well, skip the next chapter, or skip to the next one. Try doing that. Look, have a good dictionary beside you. Nowadays, dictionaries is in your cell phone, in your Android phone. Use that. All right? So get to it. So this book is about the very foundation of our faith. So our faith is rich. Jesus Christ came to live that life. And in living that life, gave to us redemption, gave to us salvation, gave to us his nature, gave to us his blood, gave to us his life, gave to us the very heart and mind and the will of the Father. So the word faith is a very rich word. The word faith is a very compressed word, because in that word faith is the whole component or various component of all of the eternal glories and the riches of the Father. Sometimes we use faith for little small areas of our lives. Faith that we will believe that God will heal my body. Faith that God's going to provide money for my rent. Faith that God's going to allow me to pass my exams. Faith that I may get a job at some point. You know, sometimes we use that. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that as you grow in your Christian life, you begin to understand that faith is more than just the things you ask from God. Faith has to do with the entirety of all of God's redemptive investment, not only in time, but even in all eternity. All right? So this book is attempting to once again to understand the nature of that faith. All right? Now, I won't want to talk about this. It is entitled Apostolic Research, and I talk about that in the church as we launch the book, but I'm not going to spend too much time here with this. Get the book, and then you slowly will begin to understand this. And the subtitle to this book is called Seven Kingdom Realities. The kingdom is part of the understanding of faith. The kingdom is part of the relationship that God gave to the church. All right, so I want to leave this as it is, and we're selling at 40 ringgit. Okay, so that's someone came up and told me that when we sold it on Sunday, he said, "Why so cheap?" What? Okay, we can't raise it anymore, so this is the price. All right, so have a look at it, and let's hope that at some point, we're hoping that if it can be translated in other languages and things like that, that'll be wonderful. And it is in the process, by the way. One in Mandarin, and then the other is in Singular, your home country. Okay, and so we hope that that can come about at some point in the future. Great. So for now, I want you to turn to your Bibles this evening. The book of Psalms. I want you to turn to your Psalms, and my attention this evening is in Psalm 8, all right? Psalm 8. And if it is the reason why I want to read the Psalm here, because it does have something to do with a little portion of this book this evening, because the book is very much still in my heart. And what was this preach and shared in the first launch of the book is also very much in my heart. So that's why I'm trying to bring some thoughts to all of us here. Okay? And so this is the reason why I'm taking you to the Psalm here. I want to read Psalm 8 to you. And this is a psalm by David, very famous psalm. You may know that it is also a psalm that is quoted in the New Testament on several occasions. And it is a remarkable psalms. All right, I want you to pay attention as I read to you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mount of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of? You take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Remarkable, isn't it? And every time when you read the psalm like that, it's almost like, you know, you just pause. You just, for one moment, you know, you just pause. You don't even think. You just pause because it's so majestic. It's so enormous. It's so vast. And it's so high, so huge, and so extensive. And the great expanse of it all. So it's a remarkable psalm. One of my favorite, though. I've always loved the psalm because it's so rich. Just reading it. All right? And can you imagine that the psalmist, and now it takes the Hebrew, the children of Israel, the Hebrew children of God, to understand such marvelous thing. You know what is that? This God, the God who created the heavens and the earth in all of his majesty, in all of its wonder. And this is a celebration, a celebration of God's creative genius and creative power. He created. That's why he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Because the earth is the Lord's work. God created the earth. And it is tragic today, more and more as the age goes, how you notice that, you know, men are not wanting to acknowledge that the earth is God's creation. And I'm not talking, of course, you know, what has happened in these days in our schools and universities. Evolution all has to do with, you know, evolution, how things is to progress, how things is to evolve, how things is to be in charge by men. And that's the problem today, and that's why the entire earth is suffering from such corruption and heading towards even collapse. Everything. All right, and so I don't have to remind you all the climate change and the shortage of food everywhere, the shortage of water in the nations of the world. Well, it's because man has taken on the management of the earth. We have not acknowledged that the earth belongs to God. God is the creator of the earth. He owns the earth. He owns it. He's in charge. He's the creator. He is the one that sustains it and he manages it. We don't want that. We want to push God out as indeed the creator. Now, always remember that the moment when you put into question the creation of God or God as the creator of the earth, the second thing is going to ensue. The second thing is going to follow, and is this. When you don't want God, when you don't acknowledge God as the creator, there is no way you and I will ever, there is no way men will ever recognize God to be the Redeemer. All right? So when we don't acknowledge Him as the Creator, soon we will also not acknowledge Him as our Redeemer. If we don't acknowledge that He is the creator of the earth, then you know what? Why should we also acknowledge Him that He's the redeemer of the earth? So therefore, we don't want Him as our redeemer. And this is exactly the forces that is at work in the nations of the world, that Jesus is not the redeemer of the world. Jesus is just another name, another religious man, another religion, another religious order, another good teaching. That's why Jesus has become another figure or religious figure to be reverend, to be adored, to be liked and to be followed, and all of His teachings can be learned. And if you learn hard enough, you know, His teachings can be applied in our schools, in our homes, in our families, and so on and so forth. And this is exactly where the person of Jesus has been so denigrated, as we say in English. All right, so reading the Psalms like this restore once again the whole perspective that God is the creator. He creates the earth. The earth is His handiwork. God is the one that puts the earth. That's why it's so important to talk about this with our children. Okay, the dangerous thing today is not to talk about this with our children, young little kids growing up in the family, growing up beside us. So let them know that God is the one who puts the world together. He is the creator. He is the one that makes the bird, the mosquitoes, the insects, the elephants, the sky, the sea, the water, the fire, the elements of the earth. All of this, God is the maker. It's so important. That's the first step for our children to come to redemption, is for children to understand and acknowledge that He's the creator. Amen. All right? Always remember that. The first thing you need to do with children is to teach them, is to let them know that God is the creator, not science. That's the problem today with the systems of the world. Science is the whole thing. Science is in charge. Science is the intelligence. Science is not the intelligence. Science is the servant of divine intelligence. Science is not an intelligent in itself. They are servants. Thank God for science. But science is to only to find out that which has been created. Science don't create. Science discovers. It's a discovery. Science only bring out these things. Perhaps it can even invent things, but all invention is from the things that has been given to us. But we don't invent creation. You don't invent God. God is not an invention. God is a revelation. Amen. Got this? So once our language, once our minds are not set where it's supposed to be, and that's where all these words are going to get confused in our lives. And when that happens, this is the reason for the decay in our time and in our society, in our homes, in our families, because we don't want Him. We don't acknowledge Him as the creator. So therefore, we don't have the language, we don't have the mindset to acknowledge that God is the redeemer. Okay? So this is a very important psalm, as we read it here. So the Hebrew children, the children of Israel, understood this, that you are the one. How majestic is your name in all the earth, and you have displayed all of your splendor above the heavens. Tremendous. All right, now, and this is where I want to get at. This is where the wonder is. And yet in all of the creation and all of God's creative wonder, be it on earth or in the heavens, and the psalmist celebrate this, the psalmist remind the children of Israel, this is even greater. You know what is greater here? Guess what's greater? He creates the heavens. He creates the earth. All of His majestic, all of His glorious display of His splendor is seen out there in the heavens or on the earth. But the psalmist begin to understand now, where is truly God's greatest work today? It's in men. God's greatest work is in the hearts of men. That's why the question is, what is men? He's made a little lower than God, but you have crowned Him with glory and majesty. Men, guys, it is men. And this is one of the reasons why this book came about. It's a journey, my own personal journey for the last 40 years. That's why when this part of, in fact, every point that is established in this book has to do with the workings of God in a man's life. And every time when God works in a man, listen, all right, very important. Every time when God works in a man, there's a word for it. We have forgotten that word. Every time when God works in a man, this is the word. Can you read this? Kingdom. Every time when God works in a man, that's the kingdom. All right? So in the kingdom, there is a what? In the kingdom, there is a king. And in the kingdom, there is also a what? A people. That's what constitutes a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom unless these two constituents comes together, a king and a people. All right? And that's what gives rise to a kingdom. Very important. Got the point there? So that's why Paul says to the Romans, he says, for the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All right? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So every time when the king, listen, when the king is in control, when the king can rule, and who does the king rule? His what? His people. So when the king can rule his people, can rule his people. I'm saying can rule. Huh? He wants to rule. But the problem is, the history of the Bible tells us that the king always has problems trying to rule a people. Who is the first people in the Bible that God wanted to rule? Who is the first people that God wanted to rule in the Bible? Israelites. That started about 3,000 years ago. Is it successful to this day? No. And then God shifted. He rectified his covenant. He rectified his promise. Okay, all right, fine. I can't rule the Jews. Let's give the Gentile a try. That happens 2,000 years ago, and we all got involved. The Chinese, the Indians, the Japanese, the Koreans, you know, the Americans, and all of us got involved. And for the last 2,000 years, has God been successful ruling the Church of Jesus Christ? Open the debate. Pockets. Sometimes some of them make it, sometimes they don't make it. Long history. 2,000 years is a long history with the church. All right? Sometimes God seems to get the upper hand. Sometimes the king seems to have a tremendous sense of triumph and purpose because God finally got through with a certain generation, a certain people. 1511, 450, 500 years ago, God got through with a group of people called the Reformers, the Martin Luthers, the John Calvin and the Zwingli, and all of these people. God got through, and for a period of time, Europe celebrated one of the greatest time in church history because the king got through with a Gentile people and laid the foundation of what is now known as the Protestant Church, of which you and I are part of it today, in Malaysia, in Singapore. We're part of that fruit, of that victory, of that ruling of the king over his people. You see, it's very powerful. Every time when God successfully rule a people, fruits follow. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit becomes real. So a kingdom cannot be realized until the king can what? Rule. So the key is rule. Until the king can rule his people. The king can come into an agreement. The king and the people can come into union. The king and the people can come into a relationship. Got the point there? See, for God to create the heavens and the earth, it's by divine authority. Genesis chapter 1, when you read it, it's a wonderful thing when you begin to just read and witness. Well, witness means as in you witness the word. We don't witness creation because the creation is already finished. We were all born into a finished creation. Though it's a broken creation, it's a dying creation, but it's still God's creation, and God is waiting to restore creation. But when creation came about, God spoke. He spoke light came. He spoke vegetation came. He spoke and the heavens were separated. He spoke and the firmaments divided. And there were waters, there were seas, and there were land. He spoke. He spoke the word and creation came forth. And today, what is God doing in the Church of Jesus Christ? He is still doing what? He's still doing what? Speaking. That's why he gave us the word. So his mode of creation is still speaking. He spoke and the creation comes. And now God is saying he could do this with the heavens and the earth. He spoke only. But in speaking to his people, in speaking to a man, yeah. In speaking to us as a human being, as a man. Man is, how many of you know, it's not the same. Man is not like a mountain. Man is not like the sea. Man is not like the vegetation. Man is not like the animals. Man is not like the fire, the elements, the rain, the storm. Man is not like the earth, the dust and the clay and the mud of the earth. Man is not these things. For God to create these things, he spoke and those things came forth. But when God, what? Speak his word into us. Wow. That is the story of this book. That is why this kingdom is so difficult. Remember Jesus said something? Let's turn to it in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus made mention or said something. Matthew chapter 11. Sorry, did I say Matthew 11?
Yeah.
No, it's actually in John. My apology. Well, where was the scripture that says that I've got to be careful where I take you? The kingdom of God suffers violence. Can someone locate that for me? Oh, is it 11? There you are. Oh, there you are. Matthew 11, 12. Jesus saying, verse 11 and verse 12, truly I say to you, Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers what? Violence. And the violent men take it by force. Now it doesn't mean that, so I like what Eugene initially some years ago, you know, broke into this understanding that it's not that the kingdom of God is a violent kingdom. All right? That's not what it means. And sometimes the church, throughout church history, have taken to mean that. So that's where the Crusaders came about. You understand the history of the Crusaders? who went to Jerusalem and went to the Middle East and begin to take back Jerusalem because it belongs to God, it belongs to Christians. So they warred against the Muslims for centuries, for decades, for years, and caused bloodshed, not only the Muslims, but even the Christians and the Jews and other races too. So this was a misunderstanding of Scripture. They say that the kingdom of God suffers violence because, you know what? Because we need to do violence in order to conquer, to get, you know, Jerusalem as a piece of land to belong to God's people. That's not what Jesus meant. So this is this, and that's why a wrong misunderstanding of such simple statement by Jesus can lead to historical error that lasts decades and years and hundreds of years and brings so much of death and destruction. That's not what Jesus meant here. What it means is this: the kingdom of God suffers violence is this, that the moment when the kingdom, listen, the moment when God begins to rule, when God becomes the king and begins to what? To rule his people and to bring into a relationship of such peace, of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be violence. There's going to be violent response. There's going to be things in your life that will be kick up. There will be resistance. There will be antagonism. There will be conflict. There will be tension. You don't want it. All right? There will be that whole tussle that will go on, that pull within you. That's why Jesus said that men who follows me, Jesus said that. He said, one day you will follow me, and when you follow me, he said, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to deny yourself. That's why part of the Christian discipleship program in your life, that lesson number one that you need to learn is, listen, the moment when Jesus begins to establish his kingship, listen, very important, his kingship in your life, this is what's going to happen. You're not going to like it. You're going to have problems. You're going to start discovering things in yourself. You're going to find yourself that in places, in things in which God is going to pinpoint to you. It's going to be lessons after lessons of telling you, of reminding you that there are things in you that God is saying, you need to put it down. You need to work against yourself. You need to come against yourself in these things. Now, this is the part that many of us have to take a long time to make adjustment and to learn. Whoever you are, whatever you are, however long it takes. Why? Because it is the king's method. It is the king's way of schooling our lives. The king must have a people. The king must rule a people. The king must come into a union with his people. Understand that? All right? Because without that, what? There is no kingdom. Got the point there? And that's why the kingdom always begins on the inside. The kingdom is first interior before one day it will be exterior. Got the point there? That's why Jesus taught the disciples. He said, when you pray, this is the prayer. Thy kingdom come. So there is an external manifestation of the kingdom one day. That's exactly why Jesus is coming back. His first coming was to establish an internal kingdom. His second coming is to establish an external kingdom. Got the point there? That's why it's so important for you and I to know that when you are sitting in a church, what are we waiting for? Two realities: internal kingdom at work, external kingdom on the way. That's why in theology is known as already, not yet. All right, look at my finger. Already, not yet. That's where the tension is. Already, not yet. Already means it's already in you. The kingdom is already in you. It's already working, but yet, not yet. Not yet means what? It's not finished yet. is waiting for Jesus to return to make it external. That's why Jesus have to make sure that what is work on the inside will be the same as it will be when he returns. His kingdom is glorious when he returns. You think when he returns in such glorious manner, the church and all of us on the inside is not glorious, shameful, defeated, living in sin, living in corruption and in darkness? No way. That's the reason why you got to understand that whatever that he is going to come back for has to what? Has to be similar and an exact expression of that which is on the inside. That's why the church responsibility is to understand that when we come together, it's the kingdom. We don't come together to do church. I said in my years, and this is following the book, that's why we're not to build the church. Jesus never asked men to build the church. Never. Jesus said, I will build the church. We're never meant to build the church. There's nowhere in the Bible that we are supposed to build the church. We can't build the church. It is Jesus that built the church. So what are we supposed to do? We who are in the church, we seek the kingdom. Seek ye first. That's why when we're in church, what is our responsibility? What's the first thing? What is the ultimate thing that we need to do every day when we come together? Kingdom. What are pastors supposed to do? Kingdom consciousness. What are apostles and prophets supposed to do? Exalt the kingdom. What does teacher have to do? Teach the kingdom. What does evangelist have to do? Evangelize so that men will see the kingdom. Got the point there? That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said that when you are born again one day, you will what? See the kingdom. Are you listening? Why? Because what you don't see, you don't see. Always remember that. What you don't see, you don't seek. That's why seeing first is what God must do in all of us. Once you see the kingdom, then you what? You seek the kingdom. You know why so many men today are not seeking the kingdom? Because they have not seen the kingdom. You've seen the church, but you have not seen the kingdom. You've seen the activity, you've seen the work, you've seen the growth, you've seen all of the external or externalities of the church, all of the trappings of the church, but we've not seen the kingdom. You can be sitting in the church and yet not seen the kingdom. So you notice the psalm, in Psalms 8, they celebrate a wonderful thing here. They say, how majestic, how splendid, how wonderful are your works in the heavens and on the earth. It's wonderful. But you know what? There's another center. There's another activity that God is after, which perhaps to God far exceeds even the heavens and the earth. In fact, everything that God is doing in this man in Psalm 8 is going to affect the heavens and the earth. All right? That's why Jesus said that the kingdom of God suffers violence. Because once the king starts to rule, then he's going to have violent response. And this is why God has not allowed us to do this on our own. God has given to us graces, the grace of the church, the grace of ministry, the grace of relationship, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of coming together as God's people here on earth called the household of faith, the grace of what is known as the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Got the point there? We are a body. We can't do this on our own. This whole kingdom, this whole relationship between the king and his people is not an individual enterprise. It's not a private enterprise. It's not Sendiri and Berhad. You can't do that, guys. Don't ever do that. All right? Don't ever deceive yourself. Okay? And we got to have God's people. We got to be with his church. We got to have his people together. There's a dynamics. There is a contingent. There's a mystery about when God's people get together. When there is a togetherness, there's something about the workings of the king. All right? And that's why the statement here, go back to Psalm 8 for a while. Psalm 8, please. And that's why the statement that we read is so wonderful that Jesus have to use it again. Let's go to Psalm 8 for a while, and then we'll go back to Matthew 11. God said in Psalm 8, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now, if you just read it for what it is, it can be a little bit strange to you. Now, incidentally, back to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus made mention of that. And Jesus here in Matthew 11, in verse 25, and before that, by the way, this is why Jesus said, before 25, he said something first. And this is what he said, so that you will appreciate by the time when you reach 25, you know why he's saying what he's saying. Because in 25, he quoted from Psalms 8. But prior to that, leading to 25, this is what happened. It happens in verse 16, or verse 15, shall I say. He who has ears to hear, let him here. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we play the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not moan. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. In other words, you know what Jesus is saying? Whatever I do for you or do to you, you just don't respond to me. Whatever that I do to you and do for you and do in you, you just won't give me the response. You just won't come to me. You just won't yield to me. That's exactly how Jesus is trying to get across to his own people. This was the anguish. This was the heartbreak in Jesus' word while he was in his physical body, talking to the nation of Israel. He said, whatever I do to you, I can send John the Baptist. He came not eating and drinking, and you say, this is who he is. And now here I am, I came eating and drinking, and now you say, this is what I am. So you know how? You see what happens when the king wants to reach a people? Look at the complexity. Look at the hearts of men. Got the point there? Look at the violent response from people's heart. All right, I'm just setting you up. Finally, here you are. And then skipping a couple of verses, and then it comes to 25. At that time, Jesus said in verse 25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, you see, again, Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Lord of heaven and the Lord of the earth. This is the quotation of Psalm 8. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. His splendor and his majesty is seen in the heavens and the earth. And yet, here comes the mystery. Here comes the wonder. That yet you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to who? To infants. And verse 26, this is marvelous. This is not even said in Psalms 8. And this is Jesus' addition to what was written so long ago to the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, yes, Father. Because why? This was a prayer unto the Father. He said, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Hallelujah. He said, he's from the mouth of babes and infants. What can I say? It is from the mouth of babes and infants that you have established what? Strength. He's not referring to babies now. The babies here, the whole language of babies and infants is only a symbol, is only a picture, is only an image that Jesus used. If you really think of it in a literal sense, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, in the KJV, it actually used, you have perfected praise. I mean, have you ever seen babies sing songs before? When was the last time a baby sang a beautiful hymn? On Christ the solid rock I stand. Can you imagine that? My goodness. If my granddaughter sing like that, I'll die. That's a finish, man. How in the world can a baby and a suckling still in the mother's breast, in the mother's body, be able to sing? How can they be perfected praise from a baby? Saying this is just a picture, this is an analogy, this is Jesus, this is God trying to teach men here. He said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, I have perfected praise, I have established strength. What is it? What is that whole approach about? What is God's mentality? What is God's mind when he talks like that? Come on. In other words, it's so much easier for God to have his ways with children. So much easier for God to have his ways with infants, with simple babies, with simple children. You got the point there. It's so easy to win them. It's so easy to feed them. It's so easy to change them. It's so easy to decide for them. It's so easy to father them. It's so easy to make decisions for them. It's so easy to carry them. It's so easy to lead them. Is that what baby does? Yo. Just now I said all of those things. Try to put this for ourselves and see. Are we that easy for God to lead us, to teach us, to feed us, to bring us to where he wants to go, to do with us what he wills and wishes? Got the point there? He said, it's from the mouth of babes and infants that I have established strength. He could do with the creation just by the issuing of his authority and power and divine energy. He just brought things to pass. But he couldn't do this with men. And yet, according to Psalm 8, he said, it is with men that's going to be crowned. That's the word. Do you know that? Crown. Guys, you go back to Psalm 8. I just want to highlight something here to you. Crown. You like a crown? Crown. Crown. What does crown stands for? Royalty. Crown stands for what? Authority. He has crowned us. Listen, God intended to crown men. God intended to give men authority. All right? And God's authority, or the crown that is with men, is what? It's all of God's glory and majesty. It's God's working in a man. It is the king being able to what? To finally establish his rule in a man. Your authority is not in the voice. Your authority is not in your education. Your authority is not in your finances. Your authority is not because you can command 5,000 or 500 people in a factory. Your authority is not because you are CEO or CFO or whatever. Your authority is when God can crown you with his glory and majesty. Amen. Are you listening here? All right? So it's an internal thing. It's a spiritual thing. This is truly where this whole celebration of Psalm 8 is all about. This is kingdom concept here. Creating the creation, speaking the creation into existence in the heavens and the earth. God has no problem. God has no obstruction. God has no forces to stop him. God has no what shall I call it? Has no hindrance. God has no resistance. He just spoke. That's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? In the boat, he spoke to the storm. He spoke to the rain. He spoke to the boisterous wind in the Bible, in the boat. And those wind what? Stopped. He calmed the sea. He calmed the seas of Galilee. But guys, he couldn't stop whatever he wanted in Peter. Peter the man, Peter the apostle, the future apostle, Peter the disciple for 3.5 years, he could not. Jesus kept him, kept on his tail. Jesus kept on with him. And Peter, here you are. To the very last minute in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will carry a sword. Come on, don't you think that Jesus knew there was a sword in Peter's coat? He allowed him to carry the sword. And sometimes God knows you carry sword. He allows you to carry your sword. And why does he allow you to carry your sword? So that you can use it. Because it's only when you use the sword, then you will know. Then you will encounter with him. And then he tells you, he who uses the sword shall die by the sword. There are times where God will allow you to keep those things in your life and give it the time and the season to manifest. And when it does, something happens. And that contact, that point of contact is what breaks you. That point of contact is where God uses that thing in your life to get to you. To get to your heart, to get to your soul. And finally you know, God, did he know for 3.5 years that Jesus is not a violent man, there is no sword, there is no clubs, and there is no shield? With all those men, Jesus never traveled with any of these protective gears in his life. And here he was in the Garden of Gethsemane carrying a little private sword and cut off the servant's, the priest's servant's ears. Don't you know that Jesus knew that this was in his pocket? He allowed Peter to go. And yet, day after day, for 3.5 years, Jesus watched Peter. From words to actions to movement to ways to everything, Jesus watched him. You see, this is why you need to understand. This is the work of the King. This is why men don't understand these things. That's why Jesus said, wise men of the world don't understand these things. All these mysteries of the kingdom, they are given to babies. Amen. They're given to children. He's not talking about you becoming children. He's not saying that you're supposed to be childish. We're supposed to be childlike. So that we can be taught. So that we can learn these things. These mysteries are not given to people out there with educations and great minds. No. They're given to you who follow the King. This is where the kingdom is at work. This is what the King wants. He wants that relationship with his people. So don't be afraid. Sometimes suddenly you use your sword, it came out. Sung. God, why didn't you take the sword away from me? Sometimes the Lord keeps these things for our good. It's not his will, but he allows us to come to a place where that little infant can be reached. God reached the infant in us. God reached finally the little babe, the suckling that is in us. Suddenly we are brought to a place of resignation. That's why it's a wonderful thing when a mother carries a little baby, isn't it? Completely resigned. Mom can do anything she wants with a little child, isn't it? Because it's resigned, it's helpless. That's why Oswald Chambers is so fond of saying, isn't it? The weakest things on the earth is a baby. Huh? The weakest thing that is on this earth is a baby. You want nothing moves your heart in any war zone, wherever you look at the news, is when babies are afflicted, isn't it? Nothing touches your heart like a baby. Adults can die, adults can go through all kinds of bombs and all those. It's bad enough, but to see babies, I can't. Every time when I look at the news and these baby skins are all burned up through bombs, I can't look at that. Because they're helpless. That's what a baby, what an infant is all about. They're helpless. They can't help themselves. It is when we can't help ourselves. That's where the psalmist says in wisdom, he says, there you are. He said, what? It is out of the mouth of these babes and suckling. God is going to establish his strength. Amen. When you're helpless, then God can help you. You're strengthless, then God can become your strength. You're emptied out, then God becomes your fullness. You're no good, then God becomes your goodness. You cannot, then God becomes your possibility. You don't have it, God becomes your inheritance. Got the point there? This This is the pull. This is the tension. This is where this whole cry of the psalm is all about. What is man? What is man that you would still care for him? What is man? Who are we that? Look at all of us today. Look at the frailty of our humanity. What is man that you even think, take thought of him? Son of man, that you even care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and with honor. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? This is the mystery. Saints, this is why we're called as God's people. That's what makes the church so unique. That's why we can't organize the church. Huh? Can't organize the church. You can't organize the church. You can't structure the church. You can't build the church. Oh, it's a divine body. It's a divine living organism. It's alive. It's all right, likened to this that the psalmist talks about. He says, it is from the mount, or the mount of infants and nursing babies, that you have established strength. And this is almost, the thing that really is puzzling. And because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful seize. You know what? That's exactly that. This is what confounds the enemy. Whoever that enemy is, the enemy can be the devil. The enemy can be even physical people around you. But when God begins to take you through this process of almost taking you like an infant and working into your life and bringing out what he wants out of your life, that really is the process that paralyzes the enemy. Can you imagine? He says it makes your enemy and your revengeful cease. So I have a little note that I wrote here at the psych of my study psalm here that says, when the powerless meets the powerful. When the powerless meets the powerful. The powerless meets the powerful. Guys, if you are powerless, you don't go and meet the powerful. You stay away from the powerful. But you know what is God's plan? He uses the powerless to meet the powerful so that the powerful will learn who God is. That's the idea. The idea is not about those who are powerless becoming the center of attention. No. God will take you and I through powerless lessons and powerless encounters and powerless situations in our lives to meet the powerful is so that in the end God can be glorified. Amen. God can reveal himself. God has a chance to reveal himself. God has a chance to finally show the power, seen or unseen, to understand that, you know what? You're not in charge. You're going to watch. You're going to see what God does to powerless babies, to powerless sucklings who has no powers to fight. You know, one of the things I always say that I'm always intrigued. In fact, historians and scientists are always intrigued. In every earthquake, in every nations of the world, in every historical earthquakes and whatever it is, but earthquakes, they always say that the when they dig through the rubbles, you know, after 5, 6, 7 days, they always find who? Babies. Amazing, isn't it? They always find babies alive. After 7 days, there's a little baby wrapped up in a cloth or somewhere in the drawer or somewhere under the bed or somewhere under the crib. They'll dig to the rubble and they'll find a baby. Still, haven't drank yet, but still alive. You just take it to the hospital, resuscitate them, and the baby comes alive. I mean, how many of you know that some of us here, we don't eat and drink for 24 hours? That's it already. We start to have a fit, you know, and what kinds of problems we have. Babies, because they're so powerless, they're so defenseless, they're so helpless. There's something that answers to that state, something that comes from God to meet that kind of a condition. The same God who created the heavens and the earth, who speak with such splendor and majesty of a creation into existence. And God is saying that the center of his attention is not just with the creation, it's with men. Men that he wants to work with. This is kingdom, guys. This is the very reality of what the kingdom is all about. Pointing to the fact that God, who is the king, is wanting a people to understand his mind like this. So what are we reading for the last half an hour here? We're reading the mind of the king. We're reading the intentions of the king. We're starting to understand why we are saved. We're starting to understand what is the true nature of the gospel. We're starting to understand why you and I have been brought into a rehab program, not just to stop taking drugs, but so that we understand that our lives have to change hands. We have to change management and come under another king's management. Amen. For a long, long time, you have been king. I have been king over our own lives. The whole purpose of redemption is the change of administration, is the change of government. That's why you have what is known as water baptism. What are you going to the water to come out for? It's a change of administration. Problem with so many Christians walking into the water, they have no understanding. They come out of the water, they're the same guy after 10 years. It's because they don't understand that going into the water and coming out is a change of administration. It's governmental transfer. The authority, the whole rights of your life has been transferred, taken out of yourself to another life, to another reality, to another king. And that's the King Jesus himself. This is the story of all of our lives. And coming under this kingship is to begin to realize for the rest of your days, this king is going to bring a people to himself. So he wants conformity. He wants union. He wants to bring whatever that is in us. Whatever the condition that is in us, he wants to bring it into a place of submission. That's why the journey that many of us have to go through, whatever that God takes to bring us to a place of helplessness, or a place of powerlessness, to a place of emptiness, to a place of strengthlessness, whatever that may be, whatever it takes, and God will do it. Because the king wants to reveal himself. He wants to show to you, this is how he works. He can't work when you're still so full of yourself. He can't work when you're still so wise and powerful and strong. He can't. He creates the creation with no power, no forces to stop him. But when he wants to create the new creation in a man, my goodness, all of the powers that rises in us to stop him, to resist him, to come against him, until he brings us into a place of union. All right? So this is the kingdom. That's why when Jesus said, he said, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Isn't that wonderful? Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done. Wherever the kingdom of God is seen, then the will of God can be manifested. Always remember that. Wherever the kingdom of God is seen, then the will of God is manifested. Find a man and a woman who has come into this reality. Find a man and a woman that have come into this union. I tell you what, a piece of that kingdom is manifested. And when the kingdom is manifested in that man, the will of God will follow him. That's why God follows you. Some of you, you're trying to follow God. God wants to follow you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You're trying to chase goodness and mercy. And God says, goodness and mercy wants to follow you. When you are chasing, and that's where you always confuse God. Is it your will? God, am I buy a Toyota or buy a Nissan? God, I'm sorry, can I go to this college? Go to that college. You're chasing. God, can I marry this? Can I marry that? Can I do this? Can I see you chasing? You're always chasing. That's why there's so many mistakes when you're chasing. But when it follows you, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. When does it follow you? It follows you when what? When the kingdom is manifested in your life. Because the king has finally gotten a people for himself. Then it follows you. Wherever the kingdom come, then his will be done. You don't do it, His will be done through you. So He follows you. That's why doors open. Things happen in your life. Opportunities are presented. God places people along your path to become friends, to become connections, to become, you know, links. You know links? Just because they links you. It brings you to places. It brings you to God's goodness. It's not about you chasing these things and running after these things. They follow you. So these are biblical patterns, and we have to learn that. So buy the book. You have no money, loan it. Chrisa will have an account. And 1 week, $5. How many weeks before you finish $40? 6 weeks. Lord, thank you. Praise your name again this night. Thank you for giving to us wisdom. And your wisdom is so good. Your wisdom is so complete. Your wisdom is so profound. Your wisdom is so from above. It's not from earth. It's not from us. It's not from the ways of men. It's not from our Sunday Times and newspapers. It's not from our colleges and our schools. Your wisdom is from above. And that's why it's pure, it's undefiled, Lord, and it saves our lives. Thank you so much, Lord. Deliver us this night. We're so grateful for the salvation of Jesus Christ. You who is our Creator is also our Savior. Hallelujah. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. Some of you, if you want to pray, just take about 10 minutes. Let's have some praying. Folks, let's hear you pray. From your own heart to the Lord. Praise God. Time to practice what we have heard.